very serious news for someone who I care very, very much about. Many of you know the youth pastor and youth pastor's wife at the Shreveport Pentecostals, Howard and Shelley Brown. Their daughter's gone missing, and I knew this was coming. I don't know if y'all remember or not, but the last youth rally that I preached for the section at King's Temple, I went up and prayed specifically for her at the front. And the Lord showed me some things that were going to come to pass in her life as soon as I touched her. And this is one of them. And they need a lot of prayer. They need a lot of prayer concerning what is coming. So I'm not prophesying doom. I'm just saying that family needs prayer. Okay? So please remember them. Their last name is Brown. And very, very good people. I'll tell you this. Whenever you transition from just being a part of the body into being a laborer in the harvest, get ready, you know? A lot of times we are hit with fear, we're hit with all this kind of stuff, and it just throws us off guard, and we're like, man, where is all this stuff coming from? But what's going on is you're transitioning deeper into the workforce. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Whenever I worked with the locomotive company, I tore apart, rebuilt, tested, shipped out locomotive air brake systems for about 4 or 5 years or so before I went back to college to be a teacher. And when I was working there, almost all companies work this way. In fact, Brother Cody worked where I worked, Graham White. Most companies work this way. You had very low pay for low stress. You know, you did the minimum stuff. They started you out outside. You're just cleaning them out. It's decently relaxed out there. People are joking around and burping and cussing and doing all this stuff. It's just very relaxed. It's low stress. And then they bump you up a little bit and they moved you inside. You know, once you got inside, you were more focused on deadlines, and so the stress went up a little bit. Whenever I was there, I moved inside, and then they decided to take me from the mechanic part of it, the aspect of that, and move me even more inside to the office area. And I began being like one of the administrative people in the office, getting the orders out, getting everything filled and taking care of customers and, you know, all that type of stuff. And the stress went like through the roof. Hear me when I say the kingdom of God is like that. Whenever you are on an entry level position in the kingdom of God, the stress is going to be very low. It's going to have low payout. It's going to have low requirements. You see? But whenever you start moving inside, whenever you start moving up the ladder, when you start moving, you know, and you get deeper and deeper into the workforce, you need to expect the fact that more stress comes with a higher payout. Okay? The kingdom of God works that way. It's a mirror of the physical realm. And so whenever we are working for the Lord, we must anticipate higher stress for higher payouts. There are some people in this room, if you're in this class, it's because you desire the depths. It's because you desire the dimensions. It's because you desire something more than just, you know, the foundation, and something more than just knowledge. You want to go somewhere. And so this class is going to be quite a bit different than what we have done in the past. I want you to know that already. I want you to know what you're signing up for. Okay, this is not a class for spectators. This is a class that I'm going to give you guys homework assignments. We're going to be doing all kind of stuff in here. Okay, so if you have assigned yourself to the wrong class, there's nothing wrong with that. I think that this should be the smaller of the two classes. I really do, because it's a remnant that wants to go to that depth. You see what I'm saying? Now, we are beginning a new series that the Lord has given me entitled Perfect Posture. And tonight I'm going to be dealing with places. It's going to be postures and places. Okay? There are places with God, and then within those places there are postures with God. Okay? In our generation, there are more back problems at a younger age than ever before. We can blame it on car wrecks all we want to. We can blame it on, you know, I mean, I know, where look, I mean, if you're in this class, I'm going to step on your toes. We can blame it on, we can blame it on, you know, getting in this accident or this accident, and you know, falling at work or slipping here, or I twisted it whenever I was this old, and I had a hockey injury. We can blame it on whatever you want to, but the fact of the matter is, the majority of our generation's back problems are from sustained poor posture. I got folks already adjusting. Sustained poor posture. Now, not only does this cause a breakdown in your physical body, but did you know that poor posture actually affects your emotional body? That your mental body, your spiritual body even, is affected by poor posture. Did you know that? It's very true. In fact, I did a research endeavor a long time ago, and I gave this big speech on it at college on... It's called power posing. Have you guys ever heard of that? Power posing. Well, it's natural. It's actually something that God put into nature, because nobody's walking up to a peacock and being like, "Come here, Larry, let's talk," and putting their arm around that peacock and saying, "Look, whenever you want to impress a lady, whenever you want to show off, you need to puff out your chest, and you need to bow up, and just show everybody what you got, Nobody's telling Larry the peacock to do that. Larry just knows how to do it because God told Larry, whenever it comes time for you to straighten yourself out, you've got to straighten out your posture. You see? All over the animal kingdom, all over the place, we see animals that have this understanding of, when I am put in a tight place, my posture changes. When I am in submission, my posture changes. When I am defiant, my posture changes. When, you see what I'm saying? Now, whether you realize it or not, humans are animals. We are in this same family, and you can actually tell a lot about what a person's thinking by their body language. Okay? Studies say that only 10% of communication is actually transferred through words. They say that 85% of our communication is transferred through body language. The other 5 is through tone, you see? So your posture says a tremendous amount about you in your natural life. Y'all, remember, bear with me. On these first nights, I have to lay this broad foundation so I don't have to continually reteach these foundational principles, okay? Your posture in your natural life tells a lot about you. In fact, one thing, I wish I wasn't about to say this, because, folks are just going to think I'm calling them out left and right. But did you know that one of the greatest signs of whether you are in agreement with somebody or not depends on how open you sit? And in fact, one of the biggest indicators in body language that I'm closed off to what you're saying is crossing arms over your chest. Did you know that? So, it's a little awkward considering that, we got, one or two in here that have their arms crossed. But, I know that maybe you're just cold, who knows. But that is your body language speaking. Whenever you have someone that is believing what you're saying, typically they will have an open posture. Their arms will be, their arms will be out. They're not guarded against you, you see. And you can tell somebody's anticipation or somebody's interest in what they have to say because they will either lean forward or if they're bored, sometimes they'll lean back. I have students all the time. I had this guy, I'm going to turn sideways so you can really see it. I had this guy in my second block, and I was talking about something very, very important and very interesting to me, and not at all interesting to my students. And I'm not kidding. This dude's about 300 pounds, and I think he's Honduran or something. And he fell asleep like this. Eyes open and mouth open. And it shut my whole class down. Like, I had people that were getting up from their group and going over and getting on Snapchat and taking pictures of this dude. And I go over and look at what they put underneath it, and it just said, "He dead." So, your posture says a lot about you. I could tell how interested homeboy was in my teaching by his posture. He dead. Now listen. There are different places with God. We know about the secret place. I've talked to us about the secret place. The secret place is surrounded by dark waters. It's surrounded by pain. It's surrounded by waste. It's surrounded by darkness. It's surrounded by inconvenience. It is surrounded by all these different things. And though it is not in my notes, I felt the Lord leading me today while I was preparing this message. I felt the Lord leading me to address something with you. This is the Dimensions class, so I'm going to be quite a bit more open with you and quite a bit less guarded with you. We don't have people who are on the outskirts in here. We don't have people that are on the fringes in here. We don't have people that I'm worried about in here. So I can be very open with you. And so I will be. I will tell you this, okay? We, as a generation, are suffering from people who are not hitting the mark that they have chosen for their life. And I asked the Lord why. And the Lord began to speak to me today. And he said, "You are ministering to a generation of spiritual entitlement." I want y'all to receive this. Don't close yourself off. That's the one thing that you owe me in return. If you come to this class, I will pour into you, but don't close yourself off. When some other folks are in here, I feel these human spirits kick back at me whenever I say something they don't want to hear. That's the one thing I ask in return from you, is that you don't close me off, that you receive everything, because I don't want to waste this. Okay? He said, "You're ministering to a generation of spiritual entitlement." He said, "Just as the rest of the country in the physical realm feel entitled to certain things. There are people that are demanding free health care. I'm not here to get political, but they're demanding it. They are entitled to this. They are demanding government funding. They are entitled to it. They are demanding assistance, demanding minimum wage to be raised, demanding, once again, not getting political, it's just the facts are the facts, and we are in the midst of a generation of entitlement. No longer do we seem to see very many people who will say, if I've got to get out of the house and dig a ditch, I will do that to provide for my family. We don't see that very often anymore. What we see is, I'm just waiting for the right job to come along that gives me what I know I deserve. Can I get an amen? Amen. We don't see a lot of people that will beat the streets and they'll say, you know, just give me something. I'll work at Burger King. I'll work at McDonald's. I'll work wherever I need to work because I got bills to pay. I will do whatever I need. We don't see that very much anymore. We see people that say, if it's not $15 an hour and me getting to just sit down the whole day, I'm not in for it. And you can have that. The reason is because we are in the midst of a generation of entitlement. Now, the problem comes whenever that transfers into the spiritual world. The Lord said specifically to me, he said, this generation of entitlement, they think that because they show up to the right place at the right time and lift up their hands, they will instantly receive ancient mantles that they have not earned. He said, they crave the anointings that their elders had. And they will instantly feel as if they just should get it. And the Lord warned me about this. He said, that's why your impartation services, because God God leads me into that realm of impartation a lot, you know, to transfer, to connect people from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven, and to try to connect you and connect others to this old time anointing. You see what I'm saying? I feel that in my spirit a lot. I feel that I need to flow in that transfer type of ministry, you know, that I want you, I want for you so much more than I want for myself. I want for you to receive that, you know, that T.W. Barnes anointing. I want you to receive that Vesta Mangan anointing. I want you to receive that G.A. anointing, et cetera, et cetera. But the Lord dealt with me strongly, strongly. He said people respond in those impartation environments because they're entitled. And they think that if I'm just here at the right time, if I just lift up my hands, I can just receive Billy Cole's mantle. But they're not paying for it. And then the Lord continued and said, and then there are those that I have wrapped in an ancient mantle. And he said, but the moment they begin paying for it, they start questioning every decision that they've ever made for me. The moment that they've got to start walking the walk, the moment that these things set in, that the elders went through to purchase those mantles. We want the mantle, but we don't want to pay for the mantle. We want the mantle, but we don't want the 3 a.m. prayer meetings. We want the mantle. We want that anointing, but we don't want, you see what I'm saying? We don't want to get beat up. We don't want to get criticized. We don't want to deal, and look, I could not make a list for you of how much I have suffered in my ministry. I couldn't. Even if I tried, I couldn't. And there are some things that I still will not open up to you about things that people have done to me, because you would come out of that conversation hating them. You see? Some things I can never tell you, some scars that I have hiding under these garments. There are some, you see? We want that mantle, but we cannot stand it whenever the Lord says, okay, you realize what this is going to cost you, and the Lord starts taxing us on the realm of that anointing that we have requested, and we back out, and we question, and we, you see? So, there are different places and different postures. One of the things that we have got to make most certain is that we are not out of place. Okay? One of the things that can get us, let me say it this way. You can look at things in terms of the spiritual kingdom in the way many times that a physical kingdom would work. And not just anybody can walk into the president's office and say, "What's up, Donald?" It doesn't work like that. You've got to have clearance. Okay? You've got to have clearance to get into certain levels of security. You've got to have clearance into certain dimensions. Okay? There's a reason why we're splitting into classes and we're starting with this. There's a reason. Okay? Because if you really want to experience dimensions, you're going to have to experience pain. You're going to have to experience loneliness. You're going to have to experience suffering. You're going to have to experience people that are hurting you. You're going to have to experience sickness in your body. You're going to have to experience financial issues. You're going to have to experience, I mean, thing after thing after thing after thing. Because why? God's not passing this stuff out for free. And as much as I want to be able to remedy it for you, I can't, because it's what you asked for. You really want dimensions. You need clearance. You really want clearance? Be ready to pay. We got to make sure we're not out of place. The Lord's talking to me right now, so we're just going to wait a second. All right. We got to make sure we're not out of place. We got to make sure that we are not, oh man, Lord, help me. I don't think I was prepared for what the Lord was going to do whenever I got this group together. We've got to make sure that we are not a private soldier making war on a general's level. don't get out of place. Don't get out of place. We got to make sure that we're not a janitor that's making CEO decisions. Does it make sense? You better make sure you're in place. Because if you're not careful, when you jump out of place, the enemy sees you. You see? You step out of the shadow whenever you jump out of place. You've got to, and you've got to go about this the right way. And don't worry, I'm about to start teaching the way you like for me to teach. But I'm doing what the Lord is telling me to do right now. Make sure you're in the right place. Make sure you're in the proper place. Make sure. Now, the first place that I want to talk to us about is we're going to go from the extreme out to the extreme in, okay? And when I say don't jump out of place, what I mean is don't be the dude that's a tourist that just busts his way into Donald Trump's office and say, "What's up?" Okay? The same goes with the Lord. Not to say that God is not accessible. He certainly is, and he's no respecter of persons. Absolutely true. However, you're going to see as I go through these places how easy it would be, and as I go through these postures, how easy it would be for you to jump out of alignment real quick. Okay, this is important teaching, because we are a generation of dreamers, and we are a generation that are called to mighty things and all that type of stuff, and it's wonderful. But because of that, just like I said, there's that spiritual entitlement that we're dealing with. Where people will war against princes over cities, but they have not yet established a daily prayer life, and that's a problem. That's a big problem. We got things where you're laying hands on people in service, and you're laying hands on their head. That means you're taking authority over what's going on in their life, and you don't know they're wrestling with a demon that's been facing their family for 100 years, and you still can't even pray every day. You still aren't even reading the Bible, you know? You're trying to pour out to people and counsel people through situations that you haven't even gone through yourself. And you don't have authority to speak in that realm, you see? You got great intentions. You got great intentions, but you're out of place. Great intentions, but you're out of place. I'm going to go extreme out into extreme in, okay? The furthest realm out, and I will not spend much time here. This is the place of the stranger, okay? Now, within the place of the stranger, there are a couple postures that God has shown me, okay? Within the place of the stranger, there is the posture of the enemy, okay? The posture of the enemy is very simple, very easy to understand. Are you opposed to the will of God? Are you destroying people? Are you killing people with your tongue? Are you gossiping? Are you sowing division? Are you killing the man of God in your life? You see? Easy. Are you opposing what God is trying to do? You see? Easy. I don't need to explain that anymore. Next, within that, we have the posture of the fan. Now, this one I'm going to take a little bit more time. Because there are different levels of knowing someone. I've talked about this in this class before, back whenever it was regular pursuit. I've talked about how there are different levels of knowing someone, right? How you can know someone, meaning you can know them for the informational aspect of them, meaning I know all of Drew Brees' stats, but I don't know him. You know, and it gets that way with God sometimes, where I know his word. I know some things about him. I know that there's only one. I know that I know all this stuff about God, but do you know him? Well, no. It's kind of like I've got a Drew Brees football card. You know, back in the day, they used to make cards for football players too. But anyways, and I know all these stats, but I don't know him. You see? There's different levels of knowing people, and so there's the posture of the fan. In Scripture, this is something for you to look up for your private study. Look up where Herod talks to Jesus. I know I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. And Herod tells Jesus, "Just say something to me." Herod tells him, basically, "I've heard of what you've done. I've heard of your ministry. I've heard, about all these miracles. Look, man, I'm a big fan. Okay? Just say something to me." But here's the deal. The posture of the fan is saying to God, "Impress me." Okay? The posture of the fan, I'm about to offend somebody. The posture of the fan says, "God, let me see an angel." Uh-oh. I just touched some of y'all right there. I just stomped on somebody. The posture of the fan says, give me a show. The posture of the fan, oh boy, here we go. The posture of the fan says, if thou be the Son of God, make this stone into bread. Give me a show. And we say to God things like that. We say to God, if you know, God, if you're real, then I want you, I want you to make three red cars drive past me in the next 3 minutes. That's the posture of the fan. There's no faith in that. There's only questioning in that. And in fact, that's the quickest way for the Lord to identify you as Satan. Because whenever Peter began to speak to Jesus, Peter had that same issue. Peter was trying to steal God's identity and in turn get a show. Peter was saying, I want you to be Messiah King in the physical realm and through this produce a show for me. Entertain me by your authority. Entertain me by your power. Entertain me by... We can become that way. We can become that way easily. So look at Herod's conversation with Jesus. He says, just say something to me. Just impress me. I know that you speak in a way that nobody else speaks. So give me some of your wisdom real quick. Just lay it on me. And let me also say this. The same postures that you have with God, you can have with your spiritual authority in your life. You can say to me, impress me. Here's a tough situation. What is your wisdom concerning this? Here's a tough situation. What would you do now? And I'm not talking about coming. I'm not talking about coming to your leadership genuinely wanting them to answer a question. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is you can even set up the spiritual leadership in your life just to see what they'll do. And you're going to sit back and watch the show. Not the will of God. Not the will of God. God did not intend for you to be my fan, to be Brother Tull's fan, to be Lee Stone King's fan. Yeah, he's hitting some stuff now. God did not intend for you to even be Vestamangan's fan. Oh. I knew. Yep. We are. I should continue some of the stuff I was preaching on Sunday morning. We need to celebrate our elders. It's absolutely true. But there ought to be folks writing a faith chapter about us. You see, Hebrews 11 said all these died in the faith, and they looked at these things from afar off, but they never saw them. Basically, as much as you admire Moses, Moses wishes that he could live in 2017. As much as you think Elijah is a fantastic man of God, Elijah wishes that he had the opportunity that you have. In fact, the Bible says that angels even long to look into these things, the glory of Jesus. Even angels are jealous of you. Why? Because you have the opportunity to be in proper posture. And if you are in proper posture, then God can really use you in a way that the world has never seen before. But the question is, what happens whenever the latter rain comes and the church is out of posture? I'll tell you what happens. The Lord will pick another church. And he'll say, I will give this revelation of truth to this denomination. Because the Pentecostals got too heady. They got too high-minded. They got too prideful. They couldn't handle it. Let me give it to some folks that have been neglected for a little while. I will pour out my spirit wherever I want to. I can choose to give anybody this revelation of truth. All it'll take is for me to whisper my truth to one pastor. All it will take is for an angel to come and visit. I'll send Gabriel to this huge denominational church that the Pentecostals mock, by the way. I'll show the Pentecostals that they become the Pharisees. I'll show... Out of posture. We better make sure that we don't think that, you know, because we've got a good grip on the truth that we're the only thing that God can use. The posture of the fan even extends to Nicodemus. You can write this down, John chapter 3. Go back in and study that at another time. Nicodemus walks up to Jesus and he says, Rabbi... There's his first mistake. He calls him Rabbi, not Savior. He calls him Rabbi, not Master. Rabbi is teacher. And so he extends to Jesus the honor of teacher, meaning I am pursuing you not for your identity as Messiah, not for your identity as master, not as identity, not your identity as King of all kings and Lord of all lords, but I am pursuing you for what I have heard about you. I've heard that you can impress me with your great teaching. He says, no man teach like you teach, except you be of God. Nicodemus is talking to Jesus on the same level. Are you kidding? This is the master of all creation. And you're downgrading him to a teacher? Rabbi, thou art the Christ. There's a reason why Nicodemus backslid. Because you won't last out of posture. You won't last. Paul, by the way, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Next, within the place of the stranger, moving inward, is the posture of the servant. Now, the servant sounds good. The servant is at least a step inward. The servant is at least someone that is in the kingdom, at least, right? The servant is at least someone who is around the king. The servant's at least someone who gets to hang out. But the servant is not family. The servant is not covenant with the king. The servant is detached still. This is where we get to the place where Jesus is saying, these people love me with their words, but their heart, what does he say? Is far from me. See, there's a distance in servanthood. Okay? He said, their heart is far from me. That what that means is, God, I am loving you, but I am loving you from afar. I am loving you, but I'm going to love you from over here. And the same people will say, God, I just wish you would get closer to me. Instead of saying, God, I wish I could get closer to you. The same people will say, you know, I don't feel like making a move. I don't feel like changing anything in my life. I don't feel, you know, God needs to come to me. What does that sound like? Does that sound like entitlement to you? You see where this is repeating? You see? Okay. The posture of servanthood. In Mark chapter 5, you can go back into this later. In Mark chapter 5, we find what the position of servanthood looks like. And here's the dangerous part. The position of servanthood will get you results. Okay? The position of servanthood will absolutely give you results. You can be a servant of God and get results. It'll be wonderful. Wonderful. You can get wonderful results being a servant of God. And we should covet to be a servant of God, for sure, for sure, for sure. But it's not where we need to stay. You see? We need to become a servant of God until the Lord gives us clearance for the next level. Is this making sense? Is this making sense? We are servants of God until the clearance level. Now, we're going to continue being servants of God, but we're going to move closer in. Okay? We're going to stay in this kingdom, but we're going to move closer in the more clearance that God gives us, okay? The posture of servanthood is found in Mark chapter 5 and in multiple other places. The Bible says that Jesus was passing through the city, and there was a woman that came through, and she got on her hands and knees, and she began crawling to the Lord. Now, posture of servanthood is face to the floor. I'm talking about literal posture now, okay? The posture of servanthood is face to the floor. There's no familiarity. You see, there's a distance between you and your ruler whenever your face is at the floor. Okay? Now, this woman had an issue of blood. She was not worthy enough to look at Jesus in the face. She was not worthy enough to be on the same level with him. She didn't have clearance, you see? She crawled on her hands and knees, and that's what servants do. She crawls on her hands and knees, and she did not speak to Jesus, because servants don't speak to Jesus. They just do what they're supposed to do. Servants will work for God, but they don't have a prayer life. Oh, yeah, okay, Lord. Hey. Servants will do what they know they should do, meaning what this really means is servants will say to themselves, I think I'm going to be fine. I think I'll get into heaven because I've been a good person. That's a servant. Not in covenant, though. Does it make sense? Servants say, well, I show up to church. Servants will say, you know, I labor for the Lord. I fasted once. Servants Servants will keep account of what all they've done. And that's, you know, I've read all these books. I've done all these things. And in fact, servants are even found in the gospel where Jesus is extending a warning to his disciples. And he says, many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name perform heal. We laid hands on the sick and we saw them healed. And in thy name perform many marvelous works. We've done all these things in your name. We're qualified to get in. I've been a good servant. But what did Jesus say his reply was? Then I will look at them and I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you. There was too much distance between me and you. Meaning, and I've told y'all before, that phrase, I never knew you, literally translates to, I don't recognize your face. You see, servants always come to God face to the ground because they are interested in their work. They're interested in what they're doing for God rather than the time they're spending with God. They are perfectly content to go to homeless ministry, but they still don't have a prayer life. They're perfectly content to show up to youth service and go to Wednesday night church. They're perfectly content to go to everything, but they don't have any time that they spend with God in intimacy. I'll be your servant, but I don't know how much time I can really give you. And so whenever I come around you, my face is always going to be to the ground because there is great distance between you and I. I've not spent enough time with you, and so I still feel foreign when I'm in your presence. I question myself. I question who I am as a man of God. I question who I am as a woman of God. And the reason is because I only find fulfillment in the things I've done for God. I've only find fulfillment in the services that I have preached. I only find fulfillment in the places where I have witnessed and the people that I have served. I look at what my hands have done rather than what my face has gazed upon. It's the posture of servanthood. And we need this time in our life. But you need to be asking God, Lord, let me go beyond the servanthood. Let me go beyond this. I want to talk to you face to face. I would never put myself equal with you, Lord, but I want that intimacy where I can walk up to you and talk to you. I want that clearance. You see? You ought to be desiring more. Your ministry is not just what your hands have done. Your ministry is what your eyes have gazed upon. And for years, the Lord has dealt with me saying, these people they are fascinated by my hands, but they have no desire for my face. They're fascinated by what I can do. They're fascinated that I can move mountains. They're fascinated that I can heal the sick. They're fascinated whenever I work things out. They're fascinated by what my hands can do and how I can manipulate. I've got all power in my hands. I hold the winds in my fist. I take up the seas in the hollow of my hand. What my hands can do is amazing, and they're amazed by it. And they're amazed by me, but they don't know me. Their face is always in the ground. If you find yourself always beating yourself up, you are locked in the posture of servanthood. Servants always kick themselves. Servants keep themselves down. I feel the Holy Ghost so strong right now. Servants always keep themselves limited. I don't deserve anything other than my face in the floor. God, I remember what all I've done. And the reason why you do this is because you don't have a revelation of the blood of Jesus. The enemy has lied to you and convinced you that you must be locked in servanthood whenever God has commissioned you for clearance in the throne room. But something has deceived you. Something has caused you to only take consideration and inventory of all the mistakes you've made. Something has lied to you and makes you think that all those things you used to be, you still are. And all those things that you used to do, you still are marked with. You must not have a revelation of covenant. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things have passed away. Old things, the things of your past, they have passed away. He said, there was a time whenever they were at a distance from me. He said, but I am calling them in. I am calling them in. I want them close to me. Old things have passed away. All things have become what? New. But the servant posture, they're locked in their past and they disqualify themselves and they say, I am not worthy to come before the Lord. I still carry these stains. I still carry these wounds. I still carry these scars. My face will never, ever look anywhere to the ground. Moving inward. There is the outer courts. You see, in the Old Testament tabernacle, anybody could be a servant. Anybody could be in the outer courts. Anybody, what that means is, anybody could come up to the brazen altar and offer a sacrifice. Anybody could. Anybody could even get their hands in that golden laver and they could play church. And even today, anybody can play church. Anybody can wash their hands in that laver. Anybody. Anybody can approach that brazen altar. But it takes something special. It takes a level of clearance to go into the inner courts, you see. That is a different place. In fact, the Bible calls it the holy place. You see, there's a reason why I'm titling this Postures and Places. The holy place. This place overall I'm calling the place of covenant. Once you are baptized in Jesus' name, you get into the covenant. Okay? The covenant started, the covenant was made official at the mikveh. That's whenever they would be washed in water. They would be completely submerged in water. That's when the covenant truly began. So when you are, and by the way, at the moment that they went under that water in the mikveh and they came back out, they carried the name of the man, of the person that they were in covenant with. Y'all realize that? The place of covenant is baptism, okay? The place of covenant is, and in terms of our relationship with God, the place of the covenant is the holy place. It's the inner courts. It's where we have graduated now from just servanthood, because, and all you need to graduate from place to place is a desire. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But you better make sure you're not getting out of place. And what I mean by that is, you can't jump immediately from the fan place into the Holy of Holies. Does it make sense? We got folks that are on the fan level with their relationship with God, and they're trying to bust up in the Holy of Holies and see the glory cloud, but then jump right back out to the fan place again, and then jump right back into the holy place, and then jump right back out again. You're out of place. You're out of place. Your posture's wrong. Within the place of the covenant, we have the posture of the child. Okay? The child is playful. The child is innocent. Okay? This is why this comes after the washing of water, because you regain innocence. You see? There is innocence directly after birth, and this is why whenever Jesus tells John the Baptist, whenever Jesus tells Nicodemus what's got to happen in John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Must be born again. Why? Because immediately after following your birth, there's innocence. You see? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, this is the place of the child. This is the posture of the child. Okay. There eventually becomes this relationship with God. It's very different from the servanthood. Okay. The servants, they always have their face to the ground. And perhaps I should spend a little longer with the servants, but I'm going to move on for the sake of time. There is a place that you graduate from servant to you're a part of the family now. Okay. John chapter 1, 10 through 12, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Why? Because the world always had their face to the ground. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? They were strangers to me. But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become, do you know what the next words are? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay? Now, with this, we get this revelation that no longer do you have to be some distant servant with your face to the ground, but now you can become a son of the king. There, look, do a study on this, okay? Look this up in the Word. How many times in the New Testament do you hear somebody being referred to the sons of God? Okay? The sons of God. Do a study on that. And you'll begin realizing this pattern that God is trying to get us to understand that He wants us to be sons and daughters, not servants. Okay? The sons and daughters serve Him, but servant is not the limitation of my identity. Is that making sense? I'm a servant of my Father, but I'm a son before I'm a servant. Does that make sense? My depth of love for Him, my depth of relationship has granted me access that my servanthood did not grant me. My birth has granted me a level of clearance that my servanthood didn't grant me. This is why the servant has got to stay at a distance, because no amount of work that you do for the king will give you the same clearance that birth will. No amount of work that you can possibly do will give you the same clearance as intimacy. Work for God all you want. Show up to as many services as you want. You still don't have a prayer life. You don't have clearance for intimacy. You can't jump places. You can't jump places. You can't be a fan one moment and then you go to prayer the very first day and you don't experience intimacy and you get frustrated and you say, well, I guess it's not for me. I'll go back to what I used to do. You got to get in that place multiple times. You got to get in that place over and over and over again to show God, hey, I'm in it for more than just a show. I'm changing my posture. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Let me access more of you than what I... But then we retreat. We go right back to that fan spot, that fan posture. You see, whereas the servants had to keep themselves bowed, whereas the servants had to keep their faces to the ground, the servants had to serve from a distance, and there was great distance between him, and he doesn't recognize faces that he doesn't see, and you got all that type of stuff. You know, everybody else is calling Trump Mr. President. Everybody else is calling him President Trump or whatever you want to call it. And they would call the king, your majesty, your highness, your royalty, whatever. And all these other people are bowing. But when the child of the king walks in, he doesn't bow. He comes in and crawls in daddy's lap. There's a different posture here. There's a different posture here. Now, Matthew 1, I really don't have time for this. Matthew 1 shows, I'll come back to that another time. I got to hit the other postures. Man, I really wanted to get to that. It's okay. It's all right. The posture of the child of God, the posture of the child of the king is exactly what I just said. The child can come and crawl into daddy's lap and can ask daddy questions. You see, some of you have come to me before and you have asked me, Brother Young, where do you get all this stuff? Like, where do you get the revelation? Where do you get all this? I will tell you exactly where I get the revelation from God. It is, I crawl in daddy's lap every morning and I say, Daddy, whisper to me. I say, Lord, I am a child. I'm nothing. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. I don't have a good grip on things. I'm a child. And I say to him, Lord, I need you to teach me. I need you to whisper to me. I need you to show me mysteries. I need you to reveal some things to me. I don't want to be at a distance from you. I want to be in your lap right now. And so I spend my mornings in the lap of God. Revelation comes there because daddy can't ignore that. And don't think it's weird me calling him daddy. You ought to. Paul says in Romans, it's by this that we are able to say unto him, Abba, Father. Abba was the Jews' way of saying daddy. Not father, not king, not royalty. Daddy. Man, you know how powerful that is? Considering what you used to be, that now you could call the God of all creation Abba. a nickname. Holy moly. Matthew 18 and 3. Jesus says unto all the church people. That's the dangerous part. He's not saying this to the strangers. He's not saying this to the foreigners. He's not saying them. He's saying this to the church people, the folks that thought they knew God. He says to them, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. You have got to be able to learn how to crawl in his lap and show him what you don't know. Okay, I'll say it. The Lord's been dealing with me many days. Man, how can I say this? The Lord's been dealing with me many days that you're trying to get the relationship, you're trying to get the same fulfillment with your relationship with me and with Brother Tull that you need in your relationship with God. And the Lord, if you're not careful, will become jealous of your relationship with me, because you'll ask me more questions than you ask him. And you'll seek my counsel without really praying about it. You'll want my advice on it, but you haven't asked his advice for more than about 5 seconds. Yeah, you'll pray. But the question is, whose lap are you sitting in? Because if you're sitting in my lap, wanting me to whisper mysteries to you, you're out of place. You're out of posture. Does it make sense? There's one more posture that I want to talk to you about, and that's the posture of the bride. This is the strongest posture. All right? This is within the place of covenant. Within the place of covenant, you have the posture of the child, and then you have posture of the bride. If you're looking for a biblical mirror, you have... In the place of the stranger, you have the outer courts, okay? And within the covenant, you have the inner courts, and that within that inner courts is the posture of the child. But then you have the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, only the bride can go there, okay? The high priest was the only one allowed in the Holy of Holies. Moses had his time in the Holy of Holies. Moses had his time up on the mountain. God said to these other folks, he said, y'all think you know me. You don't know me. Moses knows me. God said, I speak to Moses face to face. You know, the literal translation says, I speak to Moses lip to lip. We kiss when we talk. We're so close. Moses got a hold of the posture of the bride. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 1. I want you to go into that, and I want you to read that in your time of study. Okay, the Bible says that David, King David, was getting old, and he was tired, and everybody was worried about him. They said, our king is about to die. And somebody said, hey, you know, King David likes women. And somebody else said, he does like women. He likes women a lot. And they said, well, ain't it something whenever somebody knows your business and they know what sin you're dealing with? Well, that just stinks. They said, hey, King David really likes women. And they said, I know. If he's really alive and he's not dead yet, what we'll do is we're going to go out and we're going to find a fine-looking woman. And they said, we're going to make her go into his courts, and we're going to make her strip down, and she's going to try to seduce him, and we're going to find out whether the king's alive or dead. And they went out and they found a woman by the name of Abishag. And they sent Abishag, and they said Abishag was one of the most beautiful women that they could possibly find. She was gorgeous. They sent her into the bedchamber of the king. Out of place. Out of posture. She goes into the bedchamber. She lays down with him, but the Bible says David would not touch her. And all the people knew David so well, they decided that, hey, he didn't touch her. And they said, the king is dead. The people, they announced it. The king's dead. He's dead. He's gone. But he wasn't really dead. Because the Bible says that after Abishag was rejected, after David wouldn't touch Abishag, a woman walks in that room. She's not a fine-looking young thing. But she's old. She's got gray hair. She's got wrinkles. And her name is Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was the bride. And the Bible says David would not even look at Abishag. He wouldn't speak to Abishag. She was the fine young thing, but he wouldn't even speak to her. But the Bible says whenever Bathsheba walks in that room, the bride walks in that room, and the bride says, "Look here, O king, I know they said you're dead, but I know you're not dead. Talk to me." David starts talking. Boom. He wouldn't say a word to Abishag, the new fine thing that was out of place, out of posture. Mm-hmm. Don't be surprised if you jump out of posture and you're a fan one day and then you're intimate the next day and a fan the next day. Don't be surprised if God's not speaking to you because you're Abishag to him. But whenever Bathsheba walks in and she finds she is in the posture of a bride, and she goes up to that king who has been silent all this time, and she says to him, "Look, you're king to everybody else, but to me, you're husband. You see, you rule over all these people, but me and you, we got covenant." That's what she's saying. You make all these high, lofty decisions, and you hold this whole kingdom in your hands. But to me, you are the father of my children. You are the one that, you know, we've been through some stuff together. We've had some time that we have spent together. I have spent my time face to face and lip to lip with you. I have a place with you that these other people don't have. You're going to talk to me different than how you talk to your servants. And as soon as the wife enters the picture, as soon as the bride is in her proper posture, the king starts to speak. And not only does he speak, but he makes decisions. And that's where Bathsheba comes in, and she is the one that makes sure that Solomon gets the throne. And the king starts making decisions. He's speaking, he's deciding, he's ruling. Because somebody was in posture. Somebody was in the right posture. Bathsheba knew how to approach him. We have got to get to the point where we get so close to God that we say, "I'm coming to you as bride today. And this is where I can intercede. This is where I can war. This is where I can get things done in the spirit." And let me tell you this. You cannot jump into levels that you're not granted clearance for. You need a daily prayer life. You need a daily prayer life. If you're not praying every day, don't even give it a chance. Don't even give it a try. You need to move up level by level by level. If you're at a servant right now, you need to become a child, not a bride yet. Does this make sense? Don't jump out of place. You spend some time as a child of God, and he'll give you clearance eventually to be a bride. But don't be jumping back and forth. I love you. God bless you. I don't know which one's yours. Oh, yeah, the shattered one.